My son Christopher spent 3 weeks this summer in a bus with a class from college. So what they've been doing is visiting white-collar criminals in federal prisons around the Southeast. This is part of a course he's taking at the College of Charleston. What they did is they combined a business ethics course with a business law course. You get 6 credits and you travel around the Southeast, and he's a smart kid. He knows how to have a good time. So apparently the professor is well connected with the federal prison system, and that's why they've been able to do it. I asked the other night, he came through Atlanta, they were at the federal penitentiary in Atlanta here, and they came out to dinner, and I asked his friend and him, I said, what were the threads as you interviewed all these white collar criminals, what were the threads that you heard in their stories? And he said there were 2 basic threads. The first thread was all of these guys at one point succumbed to the temptation of small, shady transactions. You're a CEO type, the CFO brings some papers in front of you, and it doesn't quite feel right, and you start asking questions. He says, don't worry about it, and of course, you're going to benefit personally, so you sign it anyway. Little things like that, or I'm not financially oriented, Bill, but using your collateral to guarantee a couple of different deals at the same time. Little things like that. Now, guess what the second theme was? What was the second thread, do you think? 5-letter word. That's right, plain old greed. And a lot of these guys just fessed up. They just said, we were greedy. Did you know that one of the largest growing segments of our economy is building prisons, the whole prison system? There's $4.1 billion currently in prison construction projects in this country right now. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. Today we get to the 8th commandment. We've been studying, for you new men, we've been studying the 10 commandments. The 8th commandment says, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. What does stealing mean? Well, it means, first of all, not stealing means, first of all, you don't take what is not yours. Right? That's sort of simple. You don't use the marketplace to take unfair advantage of another person. A Christian leader does not always charge what the market will bear. He charges a fair price. For a minute or two here, this is going to be fairly easy, and then what I'm hoping is you'll see the depth of the challenge of the 8th commandment. He charges a fair price. The 8th commandment prohibits fraud, meaning that you don't deliver on what you promise. Sometimes we're tempted, when the contract starts becoming unprofitable, to start shading. The 8th commandment prohibits that. Living beyond our means to the point where we cannot repay violates this commandment. Charging high interest rates is also against the 8th commandment. And lastly here, theft can be very subtle. One author I read in preparation for today, obviously of a pretty conservative stripe, said that collecting taxes to fight crime and poverty, when most of the money goes to perpetuate a well-paid bureaucracy, he calls that stealing. Now, so that's kind of easy. That's probably not a surprise to anybody. As we study these 10 commandments, it is important to bear in mind that their purpose is, as Jesus told us in the New Testament, Their purpose is to help us love our neighbor as ourselves. In the Eighth Commandment, for instance, what it's designed to do is help you protect your neighbor's property. He has a right to private property, and the commandment is to help you protect his property, especially when you get into these last five or six commandments. They are to help you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus says you can sum up the whole law with two commandments. You love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's thinking primarily of the first three or four commandments. And you love your neighbor as you love yourself, thinking primarily of the last five or six. Last week, we said that not committing adultery means looking out for your wife. If we have one. If we have a wife, not committing adultery doesn't just mean that you walk around all day long making sure you don't lust. It means you look out for her. It's positive. You protect her. You love and you cherish her. Now, in response to the Eighth Commandment, we are to look out for our neighbor's right to private property and not try to take it away overtly or subtly. The commandment is designed to sensitize us to his right of having his own private property. But, and here we go now to the stretch, the negative command, thou shalt not steal, includes the opposite positive. What is the opposite positive of not stealing? That's designed to get you to think this morning. What is the opposite positive of thou shalt not steal? What would be up on this end that the commandment would also include? Leonard said giving it away. He probably went farther than the Lord had in mind. No, yes, I think that you might be close, but the issue is good management of your money. Bearing in mind that everything belongs to God. The scripture tells us in the Psalms that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So it's all the Lord's. What do you call that stuff that, quote, you own? That's the part that he has put you in charge of. You don't own it. He owns it all. And that stuff you think you own is simply the stuff he has put you in charge of. That's the first paradigm issue here that we've got to get down. The Lord teaches us this principle in a very dramatic and amazing way in the New Testament. Now, go over in the New Testament to the book of Luke, the 16th chapter. There's an amazing parable here. It's going to take me the next 5 minutes to get it over. And it's designed to shake us up. That's what the parables do, is to get us to think. Luke 16. And the story goes something like this. And I'm going to try to paraphrase the first seven verses or so. And then we'll pick up in Luke 16 at the eighth verse. Basically what happened, this guy was a manager for his boss. He was managing his boss's assets. And it says here in verse 1, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he was not managing the assets properly. The boss called him in, the owner, and said, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be a manager any longer." He was wasting his boss's possessions. So the way it goes is this guy says to himself, "Hey, I'm in trouble." And you see here in verse 3 and 4, I was going to paraphrase, but it's not that long. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig he's realistic about it. How many of you have noticed after a while your energy level goes down a little bit? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So he's realistic about things, right? Can't dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. And what he does, he calls in all the creditors, all the debtors. He brings them into the office, and he says, how much do you owe my master? Guy says, I owe him 1,000 barrels of oil. He says, look it, here, make it 800. He told them quickly, make it olive oil, make it 400. He asked the second, how much do you, 1,000 bushels of wheat? He replied, he told him, take your bill and make it 800. So what he was doing, what was he doing? He was setting things up so when he got fired, he had somewhere to go. Now the Lord tells this story. And in verse 8, he tells us, the Lord explains what he's after here. The master, this is Jesus speaking now, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The parables always go after one idea that Jesus is trying to drive home regarding the way he wants us to operate. He acted shrewdly, for the people of this world, he says, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. The Lord is saying, look at this guy. He is forthright. He is energetic. He's a planner, and he has complete devotion to a purpose. On the other hand, he's saying we, very often, who have the light, we have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's saying, why is it that these children of darkness scheme and plan and manipulate, and you, meaning us, we hardly give a flippant thought to God, his strategy for the world. We're not that focused. We're not that purposeful. We're not that forthright. And we're not that energetic in the stewardship of material possessions for the things that God is interested in. And what's he interested in? Our purpose is to use them as an expression of our friendship with God and to make others his friends. He says, when it is gone, they will welcome you into eternal habitations, the older translation says. This is all going to be gone someday. And the only thing that will last, Jesus is telling, and he's saying, I'm going to use a dramatic story here to get your attention. The only thing that's going to last are those friendships you've made for me with the money I gave you to work with. Most of us are on a cul-de-sac all of our lives. We never get on the main road. We have not defined our purpose in life. And Jesus is saying, look at this guy. And of course, this is blowing the mind of the audience there, because the guy's a crook. And he's showing something about his life that we can learn from. As we conclude this morning, men, a practical way to be a good manager of God's resources, which is really what God's after. The whole spectrum on the Eighth Commandment is don't steal, but up here, be a good manager. The whole a practical way to not steal is to sit down and write down what your purpose in life is. This parable is a good model, using your time, your talent, and your treasure to make friends for God. In 1978, I had to do that when I got sent home after 10 years with what I thought was going to be my mother. And it didn't take me all the way. I had to go home. I was first time in my life. I was went home for lunch, and I had to sit down and say, "Okay, what is going to be my purpose in life?" And from that, that allowed me to set priorities, objectives, and goals. Starting especially using your time, talent, and treasures to make friends for God, especially with those people that are right around us, family, friends, and business associates. In conclusion, when we write down a life's purpose statement, we bring our life into focus, working positively towards God's purposes, and we avoid stealing from Him and mismanaging His resources. Let's have a prayer together. Lord, we thank You for being the master teacher and using that parable of admiring a dishonest man for his shrewdness of focusing in on purpose and doing everything in His power to meet that purpose. Thank You for shaking us up and reminding us of our stewardship responsibility for Your purposes, because we are Your managers. We pray for good fellowship here this morning at our tables. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a good time at your tables this morning.